You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, we are headed back towards our seats as we get ready to dive into our second week of our series going through Colossians called Christ Above All. And in this letter, a little bit of background, we touched on this a little bit last week. In the letter to the Colossians, it's written by Paul along with Timothy in about 62 AD while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And Colossae was one of those places that's kind of on the way to other places. It wasn't so much a destination location. It's about 100 miles to the east of Ephesus, and most likely it was a church that had been started out of Ephesus where Paul served as pastor for about 3.5 years or so. And people would be sent out, and they'd go to places where there were cities so that they could share the message of the gospel. Colossae was known as, it was the no-name town, the only no-name town that's recorded that there was a church that Paul actually addressed. And it was like, if you're looking at this later, you know, scholars have tried to say, you know, why would Paul write to Colossae? Because it was nothing. It was a throwaway. But in reality, it also illustrates the fact that with God, there are no such things as throwaways, and that he cares about the remote places. And so one of the things that had come to light and that Paul was wanting to address is something known as syncretism. Syncretism is the combination of different religions, different beliefs, different thought processes, and creating something completely new. And the funny part about syncretism is people could combine beliefs or thoughts or practices that were contradictory, and they would be adopted, and it's like people would try and hold mutually exclusive beliefs. My favorite color is blue, but my favorite color is red. Which one's true? Neither one. If it's both, it's not. Anyway, Paul wanted to address the kind of beliefs that were beginning to emerge from Colossae. And what was happening is, at least initially, many people, when they would hear the message of the gospel, they would want to take the gospel and apply it to their knowledge base and place Jesus among other gods that they believed in, and other superstitions that they embraced, and other things that they held on to. And what Paul was inviting to do, and what we get to see expressed in the letter to the Colossians, is not that, you know what, Jesus is the only God that there is, nobody serve anything else. He was saying, Jesus is above all other gods. And while there are systems and principalities and powers and rulers of this dark world, those have all been created by God. And they stand in opposition to Jesus and to his lordship. And so we have the opportunity to recognize that it's our belief in the gospel good news that is transforming to our lives, and where it's not trying to advance Christianity, it's declaring Jesus in every situation. And the relationship that we have with Jesus becomes the life of a follower of Christ. And that's what we, even 2,000 years later, are looking to declare. So this letter was written as an introduction. Paul had never been to Colossae before. He tended to go to large cities where he could make a bigger impact, and where especially crossroads cities like Ephesus and Corinth and places like that. The letter's purpose was to address syncretism, relativism, Greek philosophy, Platoism, Gnosticism, things, a lot of isms that he was writing about. And specifically, one of the things that gets addressed today is the belief among Greek philosophy that anything that can be touched, anything that is flesh and bone, is inherently evil. And so there was a twist on the gospel where, when people began to declare that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh, he was the Son of God, he lived, he died, he was resurrected from the dead, now sits at the right hand of the Father, they could not hold with that type of belief. With it didn't jive with their Gnosticism or with their hidden knowledge of, well, let you know what, maybe Jesus was just a spirit, and while he was here on the earth, he was a spiritual being, but he was never flesh, because if he was flesh, he would have been evil. So they just kind of neutered the gospel and cut some things around, and Jesus was more of this thing that was kind of this heavenly being that was so far above and beyond us. Where what Paul wants to remind the readers of Colossians, but also us today, is that Jesus Christ came as fully human, fully God, and embraced the life that God had given to him, and created a way through his obedience and his submission to God as the Lord and as the Savior, that he would not just follow his own path, but he would follow the path that God had laid out for him. And in doing so, he undid the works of the devil that had been started with Adam and Eve in the garden. So that's talked about in Romans 5. Just gives you a little bit idea especially Paul's wanting us to know, and people who he's writing to, that the worldwide message of the gospel good news is not something that we get to pick and choose or self-define. It is a, we get to take it part and parcel, the whole thing at once. And that we're also people who, if we declare Christ above all else, we're not embracing Christ and a combination of other philosophies. We're also not, you know, doing the a la carte thing where I really enjoy, you know, Jesus's lordship in this area of my life, but I really don't want to have that. This isn't like, you know, when I was a kid, you could have it your way and go to Burger King. You could tell them, hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, hold the onions, no tomatoes. I just want the burger with some cheese on it, maybe like 8 pieces of cheese. And they'll give it to you, have it your way. And have it your way spirituality is really an American thing too. We love it. It's one of the things that the Greeks have handed down to us. Do what you want. Have it the way you want to have it. The thing is, if left to our own devices, we will cut things that are painful, difficult, or that are hard for us to grasp out of Scripture, and we will begin to create Jesus in our own image. And this happens today. I can remember having a conversation with a guy who was a pastor in Minnesota, and as he's leading his church, he's describing Jesus the conservationist, Jesus the one who's the environmentalist, Jesus the one who most likely is wearing a Patagonia, you know, vest with, you know, a flannel shirt underneath and eats vegan for the most part. And, you know, all, it's like, he sounds like you. And I was kind of joking, he said, no, that's just, I just have a hard time seeing Jesus. And he started listing things that he had a hard time embracing Jesus, but I can see him doing this. Jesus doesn't submit himself, say, hey, you know, pick what you like about me. Let me know my best characteristics. He says, this is the message of the gospel. And even in this particular passage, our last scripture that we read today is Paul saying, by the way, this is the good news, the whole thing, embrace it, because that is what is the power to salvation. We can't just take little chunks of it off, it's the whole thing. So let's dive in. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read chapter 1, 15 through 20, and then later on we'll finish up. Paul writes, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or authorities or rulers, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Christ is above all. I put together a little bit of a list here. This next slide here. So Christ is above all. And Paul starts to systematically, I love, he's a bullet point writer. And sometimes his bullet point sentences go on for like paragraphs and like 8 verses. And anytime I had an English teacher ever tell me, you know, you write a lot of run-on sentences, I wouldn't tell her like what the I'd say, but I'm in good company. I know that there's people who do that too. I was like, I'm thinking Paul the Apostle went on for 9 verses without a period at all. Anyway, she didn't care. Christ is the image of the invisible God. No one has ever seen God. However, God revealed himself and everything we need to know, not all there is to know, but everything we need to know was revealed in the person and place of who Jesus Christ is and was. In John chapter 14, Jesus is going around in circles with his disciples, and he says something to the effect of, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And one of his disciples says, can you at least show us the Father so we know what he's like? And Jesus says, Philip, come on, dude. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is what he's like. That's why for us, we can look at the Old Testament, the First Testament, and the areas that are hard for us to grasp. Why is there so much chaos and death and destruction? We talked about this a couple weeks ago with the Nephilim and God issuing a mandate to wipe out those that were half human, half monster, these demon spawn. It makes no sense. We just think, well, I like the New Testament God better than the Old Testament God. Jesus says, before there was a New Testament even written, Jesus said, if you've ever seen me, you've seen the Father. This is what the Father is all about. We also see in Christ, all things were created. So not just is God above all else and Christ above all, we also see that everything that exists has its origin in Christ. And therefore, we can always know the created is less than the creator. One of the primary sins of Adam and Eve sinning against God is they attempted to, by their decision making, take that which had been passed down from the creator and elevate themselves and say, I know you're the creator and I'm the created one, but actually I'm going to do things a little different. I've got this. They attempted to elevate themselves from created to the same level as creator. That was the primary point of sin and disobedience. God, I've got this. I don't need you. Self-sufficiency is a really great thing when your kids are getting food for themselves and when they're cleaning up after themselves. Self-sufficiency in our relationship with God can be a huge obstacle to us growing in our relationship with Him and in living a life that's not me-centered or me-focused. In Christ, all things were created, the heavens, the earth, that which is visible, that which is invisible, everything of flesh, everything of spirit, everything that is an angelic host, all ranks, principalities, powers, rulers, all this has been created by God. So for the people who are originally hearing this, they've got this picture of this pantheon of the powers that be. And Paul's is not going to say, you guys just need to get rid of your pantheon. He says, if that's how you are engaging with the world that we see it, let me just say, Christ is above all of that. And there's no reason to serve that which is below or beneath. We've come to follow after the one who created all things. Christ is before all things. Christ is above all things. Christ is preeminent over all things. When Paul says all things here in Greek, it means all things. Okay, this is a huge declaration in that there's nothing we can engage with. There's no belief system. There's no idol. There's no little g God. There's no angelic power. There's no political power. There is no economic or military power that is above him. Everything else that exists on this world is below Jesus. He is above it. And that's also good because the enemy of our souls has various principalities and powers that work with him to attempt to ensnare us in deception. And I have to say, rarely, maybe once or twice in my life, have I felt an attack of the enemy, and it was overtly, just you can see it, and it's demonic, it's bad, see it for what it is. The vast majority of the attack of the enemy is in areas, especially for us Americans, it's in things that make sense to us. And as a little whisper of, did God really say? To challenge the words of Jesus. Whenever you start to hear that, did God really say? That's a script that our enemy always follows. He wants to challenge God's authority, God's place as ruler above all. So, Christ is the head of the church, of which we are the body. He is the only source of salvation. There is no one else under heaven by which people are to be saved. There is no other place that we can be made right with God. And so in this, if I could only give you one chunk of scripture to read from the entire book of Colossians, it would be what we just read. This is who Jesus is, and this is what he does. Take this and compare it to everything that you experience in life, every potential thing you invest yourself in, every thought process, every valuation, invest yourself in Jesus Christ is above all. When I say above all, Paul says he's the source of life. He is the Lord. He's the master. He is the leader. And by the way, when it starts talking about him being the firstborn, it says he's the one that paved the way for resurrection of the dead to be able to happen. He's the firstborn from the dead. Through Jesus' death on the cross, we experience the freedom from sin. And in his resurrection from the dead into life, we experience life eternal. And he's the one who blazed the trail. So we're not having to plumb or drive in new areas. We get to follow in his footsteps. And this is something that's really incredible. Another thing that Paul addresses is God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Christ. And this is a hard thing for us to grasp because Jesus being fully God is one thing. We think, well, of course, he's going to be fully God. But then at the same time, if he's fully man, most of us are human beings, right? We resonate with the idea of we live in this body, it has limitations. So when Jesus came, he subjected himself, this is what Philippians 2 is all about, he subjected himself to the limitations that are subject to all of humanity. And in subjecting himself, he also chose to walk in his relationship with his God the Father, to listen to and obey everything that he said, even to the point of being led towards his own death. It didn't keep him from being God. It was still there, but he was also fully human at the same time. So through Christ, we are reconciled or made right with God. And not just us, but all things on heaven and earth are made right before God. And Christ makes peace with us to God by paying the price for sin through the shedding of blood on the cross. As you're reading through this, Paul's writing this not saying, you know, here's the bullet points where you guys are really off in your belief system. Here's the areas where you're messed up. No, he's just putting this declaration out there, but every declaration might as well be a bullet point of, in Colossae, and in much of the Greek-speaking world, they were holding on to these different beliefs, and Paul gently is bringing correction. This is what speaking the truth in love looks like and sounds like. It's not coming in with a hammer. It's coming in with gentle persuasion to spend time to explain this is what is real. This is what is true. God never wants to come in and shame or whack us over the head with a very harsh correction. He's gentle. Remember Jesus. When Jesus fulfills the scripture that's talked about, he says, a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not put out. Jesus addresses us with gentleness and with compassion and with patience. Churches don't always function in that way. And if you've been run over, put through the grinder in the context of church, there's a good possibility if you've been in any church for a length of time, you will experience something painful at the hands of the church. That doesn't mean you stop pursuing relationship with Jesus. In certain situations, it might mean that you don't interact in that situation where you receive, I don't want to say abuse, but it's that the misuse of scripture in a way that is destructive. Anymore, you don't stop engaging with Jesus because you've had bad experiences with people misusing his word. Any more than you stop eating because you went to, let's just call it, I'm not going to say that. I went to a restaurant 16 years ago. I don't think it's even in existence anymore for obvious reasons. And after about an hour at having eaten there, I was despairing of life. It ruined me for Chinese food for 5 years. And literally, all I had to think of was general chicken. And I would generally need like, you know, a half hour to. It was like, it was powerful. It shaped me. But it did not mean I could not eat. It simply meant I need to be more careful about where I eat. When we've experienced the misapplication or wrong teaching or even harshness that people would be coming down, you know, as the hand of God. I remember a young lady who had gotten pregnant out of wedlock, and the church that she was a part of would bring her up to the front every week. And she's telling the story of every week for a year, she got to give a testimony, even after the baby's born. I'm a harlot. I had sexual intercourse outside of marriage, and I'm a sinner. And everyone would just kind of agree. Yes, indeed, Natalie, indeed. It was like, this is happening. Well, they just wanted to make sure I really understood the depths of my sin. Jesus does not want us to experience the depths of our sin, which is death. He wants to come and say, yes, but his death on the cross paid for that. And we can embrace his grace. That's why we keep the table open, the communion table, the table of grace, to anyone who wants to come and receive. We say, we ask you to belong to Jesus and to be a Christ follower. I don't know what's going on in your life. You know, we can read the scripture in the Corinthians that talks about examine yourself before you go up. Make sure, but that examining yourself is not looking for flaws. Because guess what? You're going to find flaws if you're looking for flaws. You're going to find sin if you're looking for sin. Matter of fact, you could feel 100% good about yourself and still be having areas of sin and not even know about it. I forget if it's Proverbs or if it's Jeremiah, but it talks about, you know, the human heart is deceitful above all else. Who could know it? We can feel like I'm all good and we're actually not. But that's why we come to the throne of grace, because he is good and his grace is sufficient for our weakness and our failure. Which is why we come to him and say, search me, Father, know my heart, try me, know my mind. Anything that's wicked in me, remove it. Pull me to the way that is everlasting. That's what this is what confrontation of bad teaching sounds like. And it's encouraging and it's life-giving because that's how Jesus rolls. And that's how his people roll. You can tell by the spirit of the people who they're attached to. And if it doesn't sound like him, it may not be. Let's keep looking. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel you have heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. By the way, this is the gospel, in case you're wondering, Paul says. This is what it is. You used to be enemies, alienated from God, but he has brought you near, and you've been made right with him because of what Christ has done. You've been reconciled. This is the gospel good news. You were enemies of God in your minds, and minds were how you thought and then how you acted. But now you've been reconciled to God because of Christ's very real physical death. One of the main teachings that was permeating second century Christianity was the secret belief system that was beginning to emerge that Christ was never flesh. Therefore, on the cross, he never actually died. Merely his spirit changed forms and changed places. And Paul says, oh no, oh no. It was a very real physical death. And it's actually through that that is our linchpin for reconciliation and restoration to God. In 1 Corinthians 15, this is why, you know, Paul's talking about, you know, if Christ was not resurrected from the dead, if it was not an actual death to resurrection, we're the most pitiable of all humanity. We're just messed up and we're following a lie, but we can be sure this is 100% true. So continue in your faith, what Tim said, and hold fast to the hope that's promised in the gospel good news. Because the gospel good news, if it's good news, it's good news for everybody. Okay? And by the way, this isn't because of you. It's because of him. Christ's literal suffering, death, and resurrection. He paid the penalty once for all who would believe in him. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, for all who would receive him, he gave the right to be called sons and daughters of God. And it's because of the death and resurrection of Christ, the message of the gospel, all who will believe will be saved. Not all who deserve it, all who've earned it, but all who believe into the name of Christ will be saved. And we show that we believe into Christ by embracing him as Lord and Savior as the Holy Spirit reveals to us the steps we're to take to follow after him. We have areas where we're off. We have areas where we haven't fully figured it out yet. We have areas where our theology is funky. And God has patience to lead us forward to strip off the stuff if we're willing to let it go so that we don't live in those past patterns, but we embrace his patterns. That make sense? He's so patient and it's so, so good. And it's such an encouragement because it's not that at some point we just got to get our act together, but there's a point at which we say, Lord, as much as you reveal to me what your word is and what truth is, I'm going to follow after you. And there's going to be times where you will be confronted with things that you used to believe or that you held very close in value that all of a sudden you realize that's trash. I can't believe I did that. And you get to have a decision to repent and to change your mind. I'm going to tell you, I said last week, I'm going to tell you a story. A couple weeks back, I got contacted by my friend Martine. He used to be, or he still is, the pastor of the Spanish church that met here at Hillside for 8 years. I haven't heard from him for about 2 years. And I have to tell you that when I got the call, he wants to get together, my immediate thought is he wants to come back and bring the congregation back to meet in our building. And the part of me that God is still like working through, working on, I immediately jump to all these conclusions. And I like to think of myself as a realist, which is a nice way to say worst case scenario guy. How can I control the situation so I don't experience pain? Because pain is going to be painful and I don't want it. Pain is going to be painful, but sometimes I do. Anyway, so we set a time to meet. That time came and went. And so in a very humble and patient and not Louis' best type of moments, I started texting him. Hey, I thought we were going to meet at this time. You going to come? we going to be able to engage? And, you know, I've got other things. I have things happening this afternoon. I have important things to do this afternoon. Dang it. And he finally texts me back and says, sorry, I got hung up. Maybe we can just meet at lunch. And so go where we're going to meet for lunch. And I get there and I'm patiently waiting. You just get the picture. And I'm, what's important here is our time and what we, how stewards of our time. You could preach that. You could also be wrong if the attitude is such that I'm more, anyway. So as I'm sitting there getting huffy puffy, we're 15 minutes past the time we're supposed to, and it's like, homeboy, come on now. And then I see his car pull into the parking lot. I'm like, finally, he's here. And I have to go through the checklist. What would Joni say if she was sitting here with me about my face? She would say, you're doing that thing with your eyes. She would say, look like you're smiling. So I'm ready for him to come inside. And the eyebrows, it's like, it's one of the reasons I trim my eyebrows every week, because if I let them go, they become these like harbingers of death with people. Anyway, he doesn't come in first. His wife comes in and she's holding the door for him. And he comes in and he's got a walker. He's 56. He's got a walker and he comes in and he's dragging his side, but he's moving. And he comes and he sits down and his wife leaves and he says, I'm sorry I'm late. I'm moving slower than I have been in a long time because I had a stroke about 6 months ago. But they told me when I had the stroke, I would die and that I would not ever be able to speak and I would never be able to walk. And for the last week, I've been able to walk. And I was at therapy and I was giving testimony about what God is doing in my life. And it got delayed because they, you know, basically brought everybody around to hear the story of what Jesus is doing, what's possible in him healing my voice and healing my body. Well, you were late, dude. I'm just, I got places to go and things to do. And I'm wrestling in my head and I'm thankful that at some point, Jesus is, it's almost like I see him going, da-da-da-da, you know, that type of a, see, this is why we don't say everything that we think. And to the best of my ability, I pushed off the things that I could push off for the rest of the time. And she's like, you may be wondering why I wanted to talk with you. And I said, I have no idea why you were, and I'm thinking in my head, you're lying. You were thinking this other thing. Yes. Stop laughing at me, daughter. My daughter is laughing at me. Goodness. Yeah, and so as I, and he says, well, after what I experienced this stroke, I'm thinking, there's times I have to go to pastor's meetings and I have to engage with people. I don't have a lot of time or energy to just give to go and throw a bunch of words into the air. And I'm thinking, who could I spend time with that would feed my soul? And I know that it would be a good time of building each other up. And he says, I will call my friend, Pastor Louis. And I'm thinking, I wish I was the guy that you thought I am. I really do. And then we talked and we're getting together again. And but just even in coming out the other side, I'm confronted with a mindset or a belief system, a value system that is saying, this is what's important. And being confronted here, Jesus saying, actually, I may have some more to say on this. Being timely is important. There's always a caveat to that. And don't ever allow your belief system be something that is used to blow people out of the water. Because even if people are 100% off and he isn't, even if people are 100% wrong, and he wasn't, God's hand is never coming down to smush us or to drop the hammer. I'll show you. That's not Jesus. And when we're confronted with that, we have the opportunity of saying, like the Pharisees did when, you know, Jesus said, if you really want to be free, guys, do what I say. And they said, we are free. How dare you say we're not free? I was telling Jesus, I'm free. I'm not bound up by anything. And he's like, well, what about this? It's like, except for that, everything else is going really great. He invites us to embrace him and his ways, and that often will require that we lay our own value system and our own crud down, and then he'll remind us what can be picked up. Does that make sense? I'm doing better. Yes. Paul's labor for the church, Colossians 1:24-29. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me, to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Paul is imprisoned in Rome, and instead of blowing up and being so upset because he's in prison, he's rejoicing because being in prison allows him to follow up on the churches that he had visited, and it allows him to speak truth and to teach people that maybe he would not have had time to teach if he was simply out and about doing what he would do. Even though he's suffering, he recognizes the suffering is a part of it. Suffering is the norm. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, if they persecute and end up killing the one who is the teacher, how much more will they also persecute those who follow after the teacher, the students? That's us. Paul's purpose, his work, his teaching, his correction is to present God's word to us. And this mystery being something that was formerly hidden but now revealed, we're not talking Sherlock Holmes here, it was hidden but is now made known, is that for Jews and for Greeks, for anyone who would believe, Jesus Christ lives inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Christ in us is the hope of glory. It's not, I've chosen this people and I'm going to turn them loose to, you know, take over the world. Instead, it's anyone who would put their trust and hope and faith in Jesus Christ. And Christ says he will live in us, transform us, and make us new. That is the hope of glory. And not a personal glory where we stand on some medal stand, but it's the hope of glory of the elevation of Christ to his rightful place in our life. And as a result, the rightful place that we end up taking in our own life, not putting ourselves too high and not putting ourselves too low. Jesus is the one that we proclaim. The whole letter of Colossians is about Jesus is above all else, but Jesus is the one we're proclaiming above all others, who we proclaim to you, who we proclaim to the whole world. We are preaching and warning and teaching any and all who will listen with all wisdom what we're to do and how we're to do it. John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. What we want to do with the way that we live is to make Jesus famous, lift him up with our words, our actions, our thoughts, and our life, so that as he's lifted up, he will take care of drawing people to himself. As we declare this message of the gospel good news, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, the grace extended from God to us through Jesus' death on the cross, his paying the price for our sin, that we can have life and that we can share this life a person at a time when we come in contact with them. Paul's goal is that everyone would be presented fully mature. Your Bible might say perfect. The word here in Greek is translated accurately as perfect, but it doesn't mean the same thing that perfect means to us. Perfect means it's achieved its rightful ending. This is how things are supposed to look. It's like when my son Joey and my grandson Luca are creating they're doing an X-Wing fighter, Star Wars Legos, and as they finish that, and it's done, it looks like it's supposed to. There's no extra pieces left over for some reason. There always are when I do it, but there's no extra pieces left over. It is perfect. God's idea for us is that we would grow to maturity in him and become perfect, but not perfect like we don't have any flaws, but we're as God intended us to be. And Paul says, I work strenuously with all the energy I have to accomplish this. I think that's funny. This is hard work. I work strenuously. It's going to require something of us. But Christ is also working in me to accomplish all of this. This is what that time where, you know, there's other stuff that Paul will end up addressing, but this is one of those moments where all the angels in heaven are stand up and they're praising God, and Paul probably puts on, you know, Kanye's church music album, and he's just selling because this is good news. And sometimes when there's good news, you just gotta dance. I'm a child of the 70s as well, mostly 80s, but 70s. If you ever remember Steve Martin, when he would come out doing his stand-up, and he's got the arrow on his head, and he'd come out and he says, sometimes you just gotta get funky. And he's doing his little thing. I get that picture of the joy and the celebration in Paul as it's like he's in prison. It makes no sense to anybody who's watching him, but all he wants is for the people that are hearing the message of the gospel to let it permeate deep into their hearts and souls so that they can see Jesus for who he is, high and lifted up, above all others, above all else, that they will never settle for a counterfeit or for a substitute. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Lord, I thank you for your word that is true. On this day, as we celebrate our nation's freedom, we thank you, Lord, for the freedom that only truly permeates every bit of our lives that comes from you. I ask you to continue to guide our steps, continue to reveal areas that you want to change, you want to transform, you want to make new. Lord, where we have engaged with or embraced belief systems, or where we have our own version of syncretism going on we may not even know about, I would ask, Lord, that you would gently confront but also direct us towards your truth. Lord, that we would be quick to lay those things down and quick also to embrace you, Lord, God, Master, in our life. In Jesus' name, we thank you that you are able and you will complete anything that you want to complete in, through, and around us. And we submit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite things to do, we've been doing this for a few months now, is this last portion of scripture where we declare the blessing of God over our lives. We just heard a porterhouse steak of theology. It's got everything in it. It fills the plate. It's like no room for asparagus, no room for vegetables. It's just like boom on the middle of it. And there's times as we spend, and if you are not a meat eater, I'm sorry, think of the best cauliflower you've ever had in your life with okra and kale, okay? That's great, whatever. I'm thinking porterhouse for me. But we've got such a big chunk of porterhouse, we can think, oh man, I completely get that. May the words that you've heard, and as you study, as you listen, as you read, may they permeate and may it just kind of sit inside you. And may it go deep into your soul and in your spirit, down to the very bottoms of your feet, all the way to the top of your heads, so you are filled. The other day, Joni and I celebrated our 32nd wedding anniversary, July 1st. Yes, it's awesome. And we had plans of what we were going to do, and it involved Italian food, but we scrapped that and decided we're just going to eat ribeyes. And we ate the ribeyes. And there's something about, for me, eating a big slab of beef where in 3 hours, it's going to let you know, I'm still here, baby. I'm still here. And it dwells within. And I'm not saying this is a negative. This is a positive experience. May the word of God dwell in you richly so that even hours or days down the road, you're here. I'm still here, baby. I'm still here. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27. The Lord instructed Aaron to declare over the people, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they'll put the name of the Lord on the Israelites and he will bless them. Lord, be it unto us according to your word. We thank you for your blessing. Lord, it's not an endorsement of who we are and just all we do, but it's an endorsement of the fact that you have invited us to walk with you. And as we do, we will experience your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to stick around up here in the front. Joni, I don't know if you want to join me, but if you have something that you'd like us have somebody pray for you for, God bless you. We'll be up here to do that. It's one of the things as I'm looking towards, you know, what's coming for the rest of this year, I don't know everything. I want to continue to grow in his word. I want to grow in our praying for each other. I want to grow in walking closely together and building relationship with each other in the context of scripture and food and prayer and connecting to one another. And over this summer and heading into the fall, that's going to be one of some of the main focuses for our church, but even also for outside the four walls of this place. So it's what we're working towards, what we're leaning towards. And God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. Be safe. Fireworks explode, so if you are going to blow things up, don't do it at 10:30 at night in my neighborhood the day before. Just as a encouragement, that happened last night. Somebody goes a little premature. But just be safe with those things. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.